This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, 21 through 34. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. May his word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. My name is Ben McCormick. I'm the student ministry director here, and I'm honored and excited and nervous to share the word with us this morning. Let's pray before we get started. God, you say, "He who has ears, let him hear." We pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning. Open our hearts, open your word to us, and allow us to see what you have set before us this morning. Thank you for the chance to be here. In your name I pray, amen. So we need to back up a little bit and talk about Jesus' ultimate purpose in his mission on the earth. So Jesus is God incarnate. He is God with skin on, and he comes, and oftentimes we think he has different missions than he actually has. We think he's come to teach the gospel as clearly as possible so that tons of people will believe, or we think that he's come to heal as many people as he possibly can. But that's not Jesus' ultimate mission. His ultimate mission is to glorify his Father in heaven. If you remember the catechism questions, why did God create you in all things? For his glory. And so when Jesus is moving about and he's doing the work of his Father, he is ultimately trying to glorify him as much as possible. And so I think that's an important foundation for us to step into before we look at Jesus' parables, because it could be tempting for us to say, well, Jesus just tells people parables so that they'll be more relatable, so that everyone will understand what's going on. But that's the exact opposite of what Jesus says in earlier in Mark chapter 4. He says, "I've said these things so that," quoting Isaiah 6, "they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So these parables have somewhat of an opposite effect than we typically step into them with. So Jesus is being cryptic on purpose. He is hiding things from some of the people around him. And so if that's hard to wrap your mind around, think about if you've read Harry Potter, if you've seen the movies, think about the Room of Requirement. So it's this room at Hogwarts that pops up for people who need it. And so it keeps the people that it's trying to protect in, and it keeps other people out. So Mr. Filch, the groundskeeper, is running down the hallway trying to get into the Room of Requirement, and he can't quite get there. So that's the Pharisees. Jesus is telling parables specifically to keep the Pharisees out and to say, "You're not going to understand what I'm talking about." And he spends time with his disciples unpacking this, like in the Room of Requirement in Harry Potter. If you haven't seen Harry Potter, you should definitely watch it. It's fascinating. So as Jesus is going through these parables, he is specifically giving people pictures of what the kingdom of God is like. And in the book of Matthew, there are 23 parables. In the book of Luke, there's 24. And Mark, in true Mark fashion, only has 8. And so Mark is short-winded. He gets to the point very quickly. And so the fact that he even includes these 3 parables shows that they are very important and very pertinent to what he's talking about. So Matthew, long-winded. Luke, even more long-winded. But Mark is very specific in the parables that he chooses to bring us. And so that's perhaps why he says so many times to pay attention, to listen up, to draw our attention toward it. So if you notice that several times, he's not just talking to a group of middle school kids. He's actually saying, listen closely, look at what's going on in these stories. And so let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to jump around a lot to different books of the Bible, so be prepared for that. Either have your phones ready or your Bibles ready. But the first parable that Jesus steps into is this notion of a lamp on a stand. And so it's actually everyone that I read and listened to this week and actually looked up in my Greek Bible draws attention to the connotation here. It's not just a lamp. The Greek actually says the lamp. He says you don't bring the lamp to put it under a bowl or under a bed. And so it's a totally different story if you look at it from that context. So Jesus is talking about himself. And if you remember, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and anyone who walks with me will not walk in darkness. And if you remember also in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God creates is light. And there's this bursting forth of understanding and all the things that light connotes. There's warmth, there's safety. And so when Jesus is stepping into this parable, he's stepping into a greater picture of Scripture and its discussion of light. But if you'll remember the things that Michael's been talking about, Jesus has been slightly cryptic with the way that he steps forward in his ministry. He will heal people and say, don't tell anyone who healed you. I doubt that any of us will experience great healing and not talk about it, or even minor healing. But Jesus says, rein it in. It's not quite time yet. We're keeping this under wraps, and we're not revealing to everyone who I am. So in this parable, he's saying the lamp is meant to be on a stand. So ultimately, a time will come where Jesus, as the light of the world, as the lamp that he's referring to, will be raised up for all to see. And that's the purpose that he has been sent to earth for, to glorify his Father by being raised up ultimately at the cross. So this is great news for people who are oppressed and terrible news for people who are oppressing others. Think about Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God comes to Moses and he looks at him and says, I have seen the suffering of my people. I have seen their brokenness, and I'm not turning a deaf ear toward it. I'm coming. I'm shining light on it, and I'm giving resolution to this situation. And so when Jesus says, I am coming to bring light, it is exciting for those who are being oppressed and terrifying for those who are oppressing. Think about maybe when you were a small child and you're at home with your siblings and your parents are gone and your siblings start oppressing you. Maybe they get a little rowdy. Maybe they force you to do their chores. But the notion of your parents coming home to the older siblings is terrifying because they're going to get in trouble. But to the younger siblings, it's relief. It's freedom. It's, justice, perhaps, in ways that are not healthy. But Jesus says, I am a lamp on a stand, and I'm coming to bring justice with me. And so he sort of takes a pause here and says, consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with what the measure that you use, it will be measured to you even more. And whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So this rings loudly of another parable that Mark chooses not to put in, but in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. If you remember, those who are given much and who are responsible with it are given more, and those who are not given much, even that is taken from them. And so then he goes on. He steps into this larger motif of light, and we've talked about it a ton already in the service through Isaiah 60. Michael said this week that he used Isaiah 60 to plan the service because I like it, and that's true. There's an incredible book by Richard Mao called When the Kings Come Marching In, and I have it on my desk. You can borrow it if you promise to give it back, because it's my favorite. But it's this incredible picture of Isaiah 60 and the light that God emanates from himself and the ways that he illuminates everything. And in Revelation 21, it also says that the Lamb is the light that comes to bring all those things that we talked about earlier, the safety, the warmth, all these things to his people. There's lots of other things we could talk about in light. You can talk to Tom after the service about how light functions both as a particle and as a wave and the mysterious nature of that. I'm sure God is definitely in the heart of that situation. But his glory shines on his people. Think of Moses and Mount Sinai, who spends time in the presence of God, and he sits with him, and he can't help but glow when he comes off the mountain. So he comes to his people and has to wear a veil because he is emanating the glory of God. And that's the situation that we're being called into. So the second parable, and perhaps the most frustrating one that we'll deal with today, Jesus comes out and starts talking about the kingdom of God. And the lamp on a stand is partially about the kingdom of God, but Mark comes out and says, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out and plants his seeds. And so to get in the right headspace for this parable, do you remember in third grade-ish? I feel like we did it third, fourth, and fifth grade, but you do this project where you put a little bean on a wet paper towel and then it sprouts. Does anybody else think that's the most frustrating project in the world? Because there's future valedictorians who think, all right, I will have the greatest seed in this whole project, and they put it in the exact right spot on the paper towel, they do everything they're supposed to, and they get this little half-inch sprout, and nothing happens. But there's some booger picker kid in the back of the class that's like, I didn't know we were doing a project, and all of a sudden they have three bean plants just sprouting up all over the place. It's incredibly frustrating because there's no merit involved whatsoever. You can do everything properly, and perhaps your bean is not going to take the right sprout. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is sprouting and growing like a booger picker's bean pod. It's not something that you can control. It's not something that you can quantify and say, all right, I'm going to grow the kingdom of God this much in our own hearts or in others' hearts. It's really hard. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you settle into your favorite chair and you open your Bible and you think, I'm just going to have the greatest quiet time that anyone's ever had today. And the bean sprout is just a little half inch, and it takes time. It takes a long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson says, and it's incredibly frustrating. And not only in our own hearts, but in the hearts of those around us, we look at our friends and we say, why don't you just get this? Like, why don't you understand what God's doing? Or we look at our spouse and we're frustrated with the sanctification that is happening both in our hearts and in their hearts. And perhaps most importantly, we look at our students or our children, and we say, I wish I could just make you understand this. I wish I could just implant this in your heart and watch it grow and not have to worry about what's going on. But we experience deep worry and deep longing for our children, for our students, for kids in this church to know who Jesus is, for them to know and understand who he is and what he's doing. And I don't know if you've ever tried to plant a garden with children, but oftentimes they want to dig up the seeds and see what's going on. And so you finally get everything plowed and planted and put exactly how it should be, and you sit in the house for about 5 minutes, and they say, let's go check on it. Like, let's dig them up and see if they're sprouting. And this is extremely detrimental to the growth of these seeds. And so there's remnants of this in Genesis chapter 2. If you'll flip there, I have it bookmarked, but we'll get there. Just there we go. So Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning in the story of creation, in verse 4, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord formed the man from the dust and the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted the garden in the east of Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So notice here who is doing the work. God has planted this garden. God has created irrigation. He has created streams that will flow and allow it to grow and flourish. And he places the man in the garden to do his work with him. So this is both a frustrating and an incredibly freeing and exciting job that God has called us to. He doesn't just say, this is out of your control, so it doesn't matter if you sleep or if you're awake or what's going on. He says, I have placed you in the garden. I have placed you in this world to do my work alongside me, to do it with me. And part of that means you don't get to see everything that's going on. You don't get to be in control of how the seeds are growing. But you are also called to be a part of this work and to walk with me in the midst of this. So the last one, the mustard seed, seems like the most straightforward, but there's huge chunks of this that I have missed over the years. So God uses small things to do his great purposes within the earth. He uses these small things like mustard seeds. If you remember in Matthew chapter 17, he talks about even if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, then you are welcome in the kingdom of God. He talks about childlike faith. He talks about all of these things. But God uses small things to bring about the kingdom. And it, again, it takes long periods of time. When we use these agriculture metaphors, it reminds us to be patient. So the part of this parable that I always overlook is the very end of it, where he says, the birds of the air can perch in the shades of these mustard plants. I've never grown a mustard plant. My mom had a necklace that had a mustard seed in it, but I have no experience with growing mustard plants. I don't know if you do or not. But these tiny little seeds grow into these large bushes or small trees that the birds can perch underneath. And I always thought, oh, it's just the size metaphor, and birds are bigger than seeds, and they eat seeds, and so they can rest in this situation. But as I was studying this week, some incredible stuff started to pop up. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 12, we have a story of King Nebuchadnezzar, and you definitely will remember the end of this story because we love teaching it in Sunday school. Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy, and he roams around like a beast, and his fingernails grow long, and his hair grows long, and he's moving about in the wilderness. But in the beginning, he has a dream, and his dream is about a tree. And listen to what it says in Daniel 4, verse 12 about this tree. It says, its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. And under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches, and from it every creature was fed. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel interprets it for him and says, this is Babylon. This is the kingdom that you are ruling over, and it is abounding and blessed and fruitful and peaceful. And so birds are nesting in the trees of this kingdom, and they are fed. All the beasts of the field are fed. And so this introduction of a tree metaphor as a place of rest is a direct correlation to a peaceful and fruitful kingdom, something that is abounding and blessed and growing. And every time it's used, it's in preceding to a downfall. So in Ezekiel, if you flip to Ezekiel chapter 17, I believe, or no, 31, sorry, Ezekiel 31 in verse 6. Ezekiel is bringing a prophecy to the people of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and he says that, sorry, I'm flipping there, I lost my bookmark, there it is. So Ezekiel 31, he's talking to Pharaoh, and he's drawing a correlation between the kingdom of Assyria and Egypt. And so in Ezekiel 31, verse 6, he's talking about Assyria, and he says this. He says it's a powerful tree, and he says, all the birds of the air nested in its boughs, and all the beasts of the field gave birth under its branches, and all the great nations lived under its shade. So this is not just one fruitful kingdom. This is a kingdom that blesses all nations around it because of its fruitfulness, because of its prosperous nature. And then it enters into a downfall, and God tears it down and says, even though this was a great and powerful tree that birds nested in and that the wildlife was fed from, it was taken down, and this can happen to you too in Egypt, and it will be part of your downfall. So this understanding of birds in trees is a picture in the Bible over and over again of a prosperous kingdom. Think about we won't flip there, but in Genesis, when Noah is on the ark, his way of figuring out if the floodwaters are receding or not, he keeps sending out birds. And so he sends out a dove, and it comes back with an olive branch. And so there's hope, but there's not rest yet. And so this olive branch comes, and it's this glimmer of hope of there will one day be peace, there will one day be rest. And so Noah waits 7 more days and sends out another dove, and the dove doesn't come back. And the first time I heard that story, I thought, oh man, that dove is dead. But the true version of the story, the dove has found a place to rest. The land is at peace, and there is stasis and abundant fruitfulness for the dove to live outside of the ark. And so that's how Noah and his family know that they can get off and move about. And so the thing that Jesus is pointing to is not just the kingdom of God is a prosperous and a healthy kingdom. But if we look at Isaiah chapter 60, which we have been reading over and over again this morning, Isaiah 60 talks about the glory of God and all of the nations of the earth bringing their glory into this kingdom, into this household. And he uses all of these metaphors and all of these correlations about different kingdoms, different cities, the cedars of Lebanon, the rams of Nebaioth, and all of these things are bringing their glory into the city of God to glorify him and to show who he is. And it's this perfect kingdom. And so in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus says that this mustard seed of a kingdom grows into a place where birds can inhabit, it's not just this tiny little thing that grows into a bush and birds can be happy there, but it's a picture of the entire kingdom of God. In Revelation 21, John is painting a picture for us of what the kingdom is going to be like. And he says there's a river that runs down the middle of it, and down the sides there are trees. And it's the tree of life, and it feeds every single nation, all of these people groups. And so between Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21 and 22, we get a fuller picture of what this kingdom is like, the way that God feeds and nourishes and takes care of his people and brings them all into himself. And so have you guys ever seen the movie Iron Giant? Anyone? Yes? No? Kind of a little bit? Good. So I was doing a little poll the last couple days, and a lot of people had not seen it. So I'm going to try to describe it a little bit to you in case you haven't seen it or if it's been a while. So The Iron Giant is this amazing kids movie. It's probably one of the top 5 kids movies of all time. If you haven't seen it, you should definitely watch it. Joey's smirking at me, but it's true. Go back and watch it again. So it's about this. It's about this robot that lands from outer space that you never really get a full picture of its origins, but it becomes friends with this boy named Hogarth. And if nothing else, you just need to watch a Turtles movie where there's a boy named Hogarth. But this boy Hogarth becomes friends with this giant, and they have some scrapes and some different things happen, and he discovers that the giant has this this power that whenever he's broken apart, he brings himself back together with this homing beacon. And so if a bolt falls off, it zips back over and it goes in his jaw and he can, you know, move his mouth again. And so so long story short, the government gets involved and they get into a big fight with this robot, and ultimately he has to sacrifice himself and be blown to pieces. And so the end of the movie, one of the military guys gives Hogarth a little bolt from the giant to keep as a keepsake and remember everything that had happened. And so a number of days pass by, maybe weeks, and Hogarth is asleep in his bed, and all of a sudden this bolt starts to rattle, and it starts to move, and it hits the window, and Hogarth has to open the window, and it takes off, and Hogarth says, "See you later." And then it pans out to like somewhere in Iceland, and there's this giant foot that's moving, and the robot is gathering himself back together. And I think this is a perfect picture of the kingdom that Jesus is describing here. He has put his stamp on all of us. He has put his image, and we have gone out into the earth, and in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall. We see the brokenness, the explosion of God's image just being ripped and broken all over the earth. But the kingdom that Jesus is describing is like the Iron Giant. He is pulling all things back together. He is pulling all of his people to himself for this perfect kingdom, for this kingdom that is not just a benefit to Jesus himself or to God himself, but he invites us in to be a part of that. He invites us in to do the work that he is doing in the world, and that's an incredible honor for us to get to take part in. So if you haven't watched Iron Giant, please watch it. If you haven't read Isaiah 60, please read it this afternoon. They go very hand in hand together. But Mark is telling us beautiful, incredible things throughout these parables. And he says, like John at the end of his gospel, at the end of this passage, that Jesus told a lot more stories, that he did a lot more than Mark records. But he picks these on purpose. So look forward to the kingdom of God. Look forward to him drawing all of his people together and the joy and beauty of the work that we get to do in the meantime. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you invite us in to be a part of the work that you are doing in the world. I thank you that you don't leave us where we are, but you welcome us into your kingdom, that you give us this incredible work to look forward to. You give us a hope and a future with you where we can nest like birds in your kingdom, where we can be completely nourished and fulfilled in the coming things that you have for us. I praise you and thank you for your word and for how it speaks to us. In your name I pray, amen.